tonight I have been requested to try to answer questions. Anyone has any questions? Please ask.
Sometimes in the yoga tradition that when you hear the numerous pastimes and stories of the great devotees of the past, and we have been taught to follow into their footsteps because we cannot really imitate them. So having heard those glorious pastimes and in a desire to walk in their footsteps, it may not happen that you are trying to follow in the footsteps but your material desires and attachments are preventing you from reaching those high standards, and you feel bogged down by your own material attachments, and your higher self is saying you have to reach up to that level. So there is a conflict in the mind of the higher standards set by the acharya which you want to follow and your material motives which are keeping you bogged down below. So what do you do in that condition, and how do you overcome that to really fall into that path?
Mahajano Yenakata Sapanta. Krishna consciousness means to follow in the footsteps of the great souls. We cannot imitate the great souls. We must follow the standard principles which they have established by their behavior. For instance, we read of Srila Raghunath Das Goswami. He was born of an incredibly wealthy family. He was the only son of both his father and his uncle. They left the entire inheritance to him, but he cared nothing for any of it. He gave up luxurious, beautiful house, the finest foodstuffs, beautiful wife, loving parents and relatives, and they were all devotees as well, and they were good devotees. And how did he live? He took one teaspoon of buttermilk per day. That's all he would eat. Sometimes he was so engrossed in hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord that for days at a time he would forget to even eat that. And when he would somehow get around to eating his little pat of buttermilk, he would condemn himself that I am so materially attached, I am so much a slave of my senses, that I'm taking all this time away from my service to Krishna just to maintain this wretched body. And he would sleep at the most 2 hours a day. And sometimes for days and days at a time, he was so engrossed in hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord that he would simply forget to sleep even that much. When he was in Jagannath Puri, he would eat only the refused rice that was thrown out by shopkeepers, eaten by cows, and it was too rotten for the cows, they would spit out. This is how he maintained himself. He offered his humble obeisances to thousands of devotees every day. It was his vow. He would offer obeisances to several thousands of times to the Vaishnavas, several thousands of times to Radha Krishna, He would chant hundreds and thousands of names of the Lord a day. And he was completely immersed in the highest ecstasies of ecstatic love. Now, of course, today there are many Babaji's living in Vrindavan who eat many, many rotis. Sometimes they smoke bidis. They may wear old, torn-up clothes, but are they Raghunath Das Goswamis? Are they Rupa Goswamis? The fact is, Raghunath Das Goswami was ordered to be there by his spiritual master. If you try to imitate Raghunath Das Goswami, you will die. There's no chance. He was such an elevated, exalted, liberated soul, no one can imitate him. But we can follow in his footsteps by minimizing eating as far as possible. Krishna says in Gita, one who is in this path, he does not eat too much or eat too little. He does not sleep too much or sleep too little. If you sleep too little, your mind will always be in anxiety and you will not have the strength to do your work, your seva. If you eat too little, similarly, you will not have the strength to perform your devotional activities. And if you eat too much, you will simply become overweight and you will become tired and go to sleep. And if you sleep too much, you will simply be completely covered over by the mode of ignorance. So for Raghunath Das Goswami to not eat too much or eat too little was to eat one teaspoon of buttermilk every few days. And to not sleep too much or sleep too little was to sleep 2-3 hours every few days. But for us, we must be regulated. We must follow in his principle. His principle is to always remember Krishna, to always be engrossed in serving the Vaishnavas, and to minimize eating, sleeping, and all material conditions for maintenance and sense gratifications as far as possible. But even Raghunath, he would condemn himself whenever he would take even the basic, minimal amount for his body. So we should never be satisfied with our spiritual position. We should always be striving for less sense gratification and more devotional service. And when we read about Raghunath Das Goswami, we should be embarrassed. I may not be able to do what he's doing, but how much am I wasting my time in material pursuits? How many material attachments do I have? And according to the guidance of our Gurudev and senior Vaishnavas, we should be striving according to their direction to follow in the footsteps of such great souls. By reducing our sense gratification and increasing our remembrance of Krishna and our service to the Vaishnavas. This is what it means to follow in the footsteps of the great souls. Lord Shiva drank an ocean of poison to show compassion to people who were suffering. If you try to drink poison, you will die. But according to your capacity, you should be working for the welfare of other living beings and willing to make sacrifices for their sake. Is there any other question?
What is the relationship between these and what is the difference or similarity in these two?
Karma and destiny.
Karma, destiny, and not a blade of grass moves without the Lord's consent.
Krishna is within everyone's heart, but He gives us free will. And the free will that we have is given by the consent and the sanction of God. Not a blade of grass can move without the sanction of Krishna. This means that we could have no existence, nor could we have any free will unless Krishna gives it to us. But then, depending on how we use our free will, which is sanctioned by Krishna, there is a reaction. If you act piously, you will get material benefits. If you act sinfully, you will suffer material punishments. And if you act in His loving service, you will become liberated from all karma forever. The laws of nature that conduct the karmic actions and reactions have been created by Krishna. And under His sanction, you have the choice, according to your own sweet will, what you want to do, but you have absolutely no choice what the result will be. An example, your father gives you enough money for an airline ticket. You can get on an airplane to London. You made the choice with the sanction of your father. But once you're on that flight and it takes off, if you decide that you want to go to Calcutta, do you have a choice where you will go? Absolutely none. Similarly, you have the choice to do anything you want by the sanction of God. But once you perform your act, you have absolutely no choice what the reaction will be. If I go to the top of this building, and by my own free will, I jump. After I jump, do I have the choice whether I'm going to hit the ground or not? Absolutely not. But I had the choice before. You have the choice to do what you like, but after you do it, you have to accept the reaction according to the laws of nature. And that is what we call destiny. Man is the creator of his own destiny. According to our sins or according to our pious acts of the past, we have a destiny that we are bound for, and we cannot avoid it. Unless you surrender to Krishna. Sarva-dharma-puritya-ja, mam ekam sharanam braja, aham tvam sarva-papevyo moksha-yishami-mas. If you surrender to Krishna, He relieves you of all reactions. But if we do not surrender to Krishna and act under the authority of His divine representatives, then whatever we have done in the past, we are destined to suffer or enjoy that. And whatever we're doing now, we are destined to suffer or enjoy that. You cannot get away with anything. You may behave in such a way that the world does not see or hear, but God sees and hears everything. Krishna says in Gita, everywhere are my hands and legs, my eyes and faces. He sees all, He hears all. You are responsible as a human being for everything you do and everything you speak. and there will 100% be a reaction for every moment of your activities. Therefore, Gita explains there's three kinds of karma. There's karma, akarma, and vikarma. Vikarma means activities that are forbidden in the scriptures. If you engage in vikarma, you will have to suffer the consequences in proportion to your sins. Karma means activities that are sanctioned and recommended in the scriptures, the karmakanda division. That means pious activities. If you act according to karma, then you will accept good, beneficial, pleasurable results. You're destined for them. You cannot avoid them. But Krishna explains in Gita, Abrahma bhuvana loka punar avatuno jana mamupechatu kondaya punar janmana vidyate. From the highest planet where the best karma is enjoyed to the lowest planets where the worst possible vikarma is suffered, they're all places of misery. They're all places of birth and death. Therefore, Krishna recommends in Gita neither karma, neither good karma, nor vikarma, or bad karma. Trivadam Narak, what is that? Trigunya Vishaya Veda Nistrigunya Bhavarjuna, Nirvandvo Nitya Shakvasto Niyogakshema Atmavan. Krishna says the Vedas mainly deal with the three modes of material nature. Give them up and just surrender to me. Just be established in the self. Sarva Dharman Puritjaya. Abandon all varieties of religion and surrender to my will. That is bhakti. The highest yogic principle is bhakti because it is the process of surrendering to the will of God. And any activity done in bhakti, in devotional service, under the guidance of a true spiritual master, is called akarma, which means there's no karma, neither good nor bad karma. It is not material. It is divyam. It is divine. It is transcendental. So a devotee at every moment wants to invest his energy and his actions in akarma. He wants his destiny to be the lotus feet of Lord Hari. Manmana bhava mad bhakto madhyajinnam namaskuru mam evaishati satyante pratijani priyoshi. Krishna says, you always think of me. You become my devotee. In everything you do, you worship me. Offer your homage unto me. In this way, Krishna says, you will come to me without fail. I promise this, my dear friend. Krishna is explaining transcendental destiny. You act good, good reaction, which fructifies ultimately in death. You act bad, bad reaction. Ultimately, it culminates in death. You act in Krishna consciousness, your destiny is eternal life, Krishna. Krishna sanctions our free will. And by his will we suffer or we enjoy the consequences. But he gives us the process of eternal joy. And he gives us the free will to accept it and be happy. Guru Maharaj used to say, just chant Hare Krishna and be happy. Prabhupada used to say that we call upon people and we ask them, chant, chant, chant. And their response is, can't, can't, can't. I don't have time. I'm too busy with karma and vikarma.
I observed many times that certain things which I would never do or will never wish to do, but as mental platform I see that mind is inviting those problems. So they are not coming from outside actually. And I observe myself, you know, inviting problems and defending them. Inviting them and defending them. That sort of, you know, self-created war is going on. And when I realize this, that I have been inviting problems myself and defending it later on, you know, why to invite at all? To stop at that platform, I am finding myself guilty. I don't know why it is like that. Through my eyes I invite problems, through my ears I invite problems, through my eating I invite problems. And when I try to stop within, why do we invite at all, there I find these things.
Why? You are asking why?
I want to be strong enough to stop it at the inner platform only. Not inviting at all.
Maharaj Rishabhdev instructed his sons that in this whole creation we only have one enemy, and that is our own mind. If our mind is controlled, Krishna says in Gita also, the mind is the best friend. When the mind is uncontrolled, it is not only the worst enemy, it is the only enemy. If someone comes to kill you, he's not your enemy. If you see Krishna in his heart and welcome him, then that person's coming to send you back to Godhead. Huh? But when we see things with material vision, when the mind becomes subordinate to the senses, it becomes the worst enemy. When the mind becomes subordinate to the soul, when it becomes subordinate to the words of Krishna and the spiritual master, then the mind is your best friend. Krishna speaks through Guru. To the extent our mind is always subordinate to those words, our mind is our best friend. It's taking us back home, back to Godhead. And to the extent the mind is rebelling against those words and listening to the dictation of the senses and the people of this world, who are speaking through your senses, then your mind is your worst enemy. The function of the intelligence is to keep the mind always in harmony with the will of Guru and Krishna. The example is given that the body is like a chariot and the senses are like five wild, crazy horses. And the mind is like the reins or the ropes that are there connected to the horses. They're meant to control them. The intelligence is the charioteer, and the soul is the passenger in back. If the charioteer, the intelligence, is not very, very strong and determined to take the reins of the mind to control those senses, if the reins are allowed to do what the senses do rather than the intelligence, then the whole chariot will just destroy itself. So therefore, with our intelligence, we must discriminate. And the words of the sadhus is the sword that cuts the illusions and the ignorance from our minds and gives us good intelligence. And if we adhere strictly with faith to the words of the sadhus and the words of Guru Sadhu Shastra, then our mind is our best friend. It will direct our whole life to Krishna. But if we do not accept that superior guidance and simply allow the mind and the senses to dictate its own terms and its own decisions, then we are on the road to bondage and suffering, the road to death. So, since time immemorial, we have been the humble, obedient servant of the mind and senses. And therefore, the intelligence is very weak and practically useless. Therefore, we have to nourish and feed that intelligence by regularly hearing the words of Guru Maharaj, of the great saints, the Word of God. And we must discipline our mind by sadhana. There is no question of genuine spiritual advancement without strong, strict sadhana. Therefore, within this movement, Gaudiya Vaishnava movement, every morning we rise early. Tapasya. Tapasya makes the intelligence strong, and sense gratification makes the mind and senses strong. We rise early, whether we like it or not, because it's the word of Guru and Krishna. If we think, oh, I don't feel like it, let me sleep, then what we are doing is we are giving very nourishing food to the mind and senses. And if we somehow or other just struggle to get up, then we starve the mind and senses. And we give nice nourishing food to our intelligence. And what do we do when we get up? We don't read newspapers or drink coffees. We chant japa. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare. We chant according to our quota, whether it be 2 hours, 1 hour, a half hour, but we stick to our quota and we do it every day. No matter what our mind and senses tell us, no matter what everybody else in this world tells us, we are, guru means heavy. Everybody else's opinion is always outweighed by the order of guru. So we chant every morning. And if we're in the situation, we attend the Mangal Arti, or we have a Mangal Arti in our home, we're at the temple. And then we sit and we either hear or we read Srimad Bhagavatam. And we start every day in this way. And then we take some prasad. And then we go out to perform our duties. And we regularly associate with sadhus. We regularly come to the Sankirtan of the holy names with other Vaishnavas. Guru Maharaj always said, we must read his books, but the most beneficial is to hear his books from people who have understood them. we must regularly hear in the association of devotees. Of course, there's so many other things to be done. There may be nice TV program at the time, or there may be nice cinema, or there may be nice wedding, marriage in India. There's weddings happening constantly. Practically everybody I meet, they're on their way to some marriage. There's so many alternatives. We can be going to a restaurant. We can go to sleep. Do those things, you're giving nice nourishing food to your mind, your senses. Come to Murli Mahal Road, Radha Vrindavan Natavara Temple, every Friday night to hear submissively the word of God, to chant the holy names of the Lord, to associate with saintly devotees, and you are giving food to your soul, to your intelligence. So we have to recondition ourselves through this process of tapasya, which is given by our spiritual master. And gradually, our intelligence becomes strong. And our mind becomes, it becomes one with our intelligence. It has no separate interest. But still, through the senses, all the temptations of Maya will still come. In the weak position, we have to battle against them. We have to fight against them. Sometimes we win and sometimes we lose. But then we have to pick ourselves up and fight again. And sometimes again we're defeated. But we pick ourselves up and fight again. And gradually by fighting and fighting and regulating our lives and attaining the mercy of Krishna and Guru by trying to follow their instructions according to our capacity, we become powerful. Then when these temptations enter through our senses, It's like someone throwing flowers against an elephant. Yes, they have come, but we are not affected. Prabhupada used to say, what is the difference between Goswami and Godas? Godas means servant of senses. Goswami means master of senses. The difference is not that there are not desires. Material desires comes into the Godas's mind and he says, oh, I surrender. Ah, here's a restaurant, good food. Go, go. Yes, yes, I will go. Ah, nice television show. Stay back tonight. Friday special show on television. Oh, yes, yes, I will watch. Beautiful woman. Ah, let me see. Let me touch. Ah, this means Godas. Goswami means the same desires are coming. There is restaurant. No. Gurudev doesn't want. Ah, look at this billboard. Wonderful cinema. What? How attractive. Don't you see that beautiful woman with bloody knives in her hands? And that man who's shooting people and killing them? Oh, interesting, you should go. No, Gurudev says, not like that. Huh? Goswami is one who's willing to say no to the mind and senses. And Godas is one who says, I'm not so advanced. Krishna will understand. I'm a conditioned soul. I'm sincere. But I want to enjoy. And it's not my fault. It's Krishna's fault. Because he made this material world. So therefore, I'm actually a wonderful devotee. And I have a right to enjoy my senses. That is Godas. Justifying all of these things. But if you have nice association of devotees, by their words, they will give you strength where it will be impossible to justify these things. Therefore, we are depending on their mercy, and we have to accept their mercy by following their order. Guru, some people say, Swamiji, please give me your mercy. What is the mercy is in the instruction. If you accept the instruction, you accept the mercy. If you reject the instruction, you reject the mercy. It's not some magic where you touch and I'm liberated, I'm enlightened. Huh, there's Krishna, there's Radha. Not like that. The mercy is chant Hare Krishna. Follow the regulative principles. Associate with devotees. If you do it, you accept the mercy, and that mercy will take you back to Godhead. If you do your own thing, then you're rejecting the mercy. And without that mercy, you're hopeless. One thing. At least there's marriages. In the West, they don't concern themselves with these formalities. Some unnecessary formality. So I'm not saying there's anything wrong with marriages. I'm just saying that there's a lot of marriages.
Maharaj, that is the only source of recreation for the people here. Because throughout their life they are men only for one purpose, that for the marriage days, for 10 days to continuously, some people according to their capacity, they enjoy like hell. Any big people, 10 days, big with hotels, big with programs. So my question is, according to Bhagavatam, that those people who have desire for sense gratification, bhakti cannot come to them. Now everybody is practically having desire for sense gratification. That's why we are here in this material world.
What is your question?
If we have desire to enjoy, so bhakti will never come. Because we want only exclusive. This excuse, whether television excuse, or marriage is excuse, or party is excuse, or gossip is excuse, or this excuse, or that excuse. But we want, but we have desire to enjoy, and Bhagavatam says, till that time we have desire for some gratification, bhakti can never come. So, how we can get rid of this desire to enjoy?
I just explained. The marriage is a sacred samskara, which is a necessary stage of life for most of the population. But the samskara of marriage is to consciously dedicate it, dedicate that relationship to the service of Guru and Krishna. Otherwise, socially, it is karma at the best. But a marriage that is dedicated in the service of God is akarma. It is liberated. The greatness of India has always been the culture where every samskara was consciously performed in devotion, commitment, and surrender to God. But today we have lost the real meaning of these samskaras, and we just go through these different stages and processes as formalities for sense gratification. Marriage is not meant simply for sense gratification. In marriage, there is allowance for sense gratification, but its purpose is devotional service to God. But today, people don't go to give blessings and prayers and feel the devotion of those people and pray for their spiritual upliftment. They go like fashion shows. Who can dress the nicest? Who can make the biggest scenario of extravaganzas? It's simply a display of ego. We come to the satsang of Vaishnavas to escape from all these displays of ego. We want the real substance of human life, which is devotion to God. By keeping Krishna in the center of our relationships. Again, it is said in the Shastra that family life is very subject and prone to material calculations toward one another. Therefore, to regularly associate and serve those in the renounced order of life, that creates a balance. To hear from them, to offer some seva to them, it removes us from the syndrome of material relationships that begin to develop. It focuses our life again in Krishna. And that allows us to again come together in a higher state of consciousness. We must remember that every devotee is the property of God. Every devotee is dear to God. And if we commit offense against any devotee, our own spiritual life will suffer. Therefore, if a family is serious about being Krishna conscious, a family must seriously seek guidance at every step from advanced devotees. That association is required. The tendency between a husband and wife, sense gratification. And that's an offense. To see your wife or your husband as an object for your sense gratification and not see them as the sacred property of God is offensive. But if we are honestly trying to follow the guidance of the great souls, trying to follow the guidance of the great souls and honestly trying to sanctify that relationship, and Krishna will help us. That is why we find in the scriptures even the greatest grihasthas, great kings like Dasarath, Vasudeva, they were always anxious to receive sadhus in their house, to hear from them, to give them direction, to counteract the influences of material relationships. Yes. practicing the regulative principles of Krishna consciousness, we develop spiritual vision. The sadhus tell us, rise every morning, chant together, read Bhagavad together, come to the temple together, eat prasad together. When the family that prays together stays together, the great saints, they are simply reminding us how to live a pure life with strong sadhana and good satsang. And if we follow those instructions, we gradually become advanced. And as we become advanced, this tendency to find fault, these tendencies to criticize and see material qualities in others is removed. Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati said, I see faults in another because I am honeycombed with 50,000 faults myself. Every person in your family and every person in the world is a mirror of your own consciousness. Whatever bad qualities are in us, we see the reflection of those, especially in those who are closest to us. Whether it be our closest God brothers, God sisters, husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, children, whoever's closest is the mirror that we see ourselves most in. If we really want to stop finding faults in others, we have to cleanse the faults from our own hearts by chanting Hare Krishna. Seriously, desperately, by reading Srimad Bhagavatam every day, by accepting guidance, direction from great personalities at every stage of our life. Then we become purified. Then all these problems that you're speaking no longer exist.
Devotee has to depend on Guru's grace to be able to surrender to Krishna. Even as he struggles very hard, when he goes outside into the world, every minute he has to be very practical, intensely practical, and do his own thinking and do his own planning. How does one develop this spirit of surrender? Because outside world, all the time, you know, you're required to do your own planning, and in a ruthless way, you keep planning things. So how does this spirit of surrender really develop? Because you are not able to depend on Krishna in your practical work thinking.
Same answer. If you have strong sadhana and good satsang, you will have proper motivations. And with proper motivations, your practical decisions will become more and more purified. Krishna is not concerned with what practical decision you make. He's concerned with the motivation in which you make it. Our motivations are purified by the process of Krishna consciousness. Hearing every day, chanting every day, associating with the great souls regularly, following the four regulative principles, following the basic guidelines of our spiritual master and adopting all of our practical decisions according to those basic guidelines. The spiritual master is not going to tell you how to make every decision in your business. But if you're making the decisions with the right motivation, for the right purpose, then every decision is perfect in the eyes of God. What is it?
Maharaj, we are living, even though we are devotees and initiators, instead of follow a particular discipline, we are living in the world, the material world, and especially as Grihasthas, there are many social obligations to be also followed, being a part and member of a society. So, I really don't know how much will the interaction with the society members as far as our relatives and friends are concerned, meeting them, going to their homes and other things like that, because they are not many a time Krishna conscious. And going to the house and meeting them as a matter of social formality would be just an austerity in one sense. And many times it does conflict with our the time we have to attending a particular program of yours or some other satsang program elsewhere and spending the evening with them, once in 2 months, 3 months or whatever. So what is the breakup or the cutoff point to do or not to do? And for different functions like that, you know, maybe it's a wedding or just a gathering or some occasion, something, you know.
Something. Srila Prabhupada had a simple formula. He used to say, do the needful. We have to use our God-given intelligence. We may have social obligations. If those social obligations are simply maya, we should simply do what is absolutely required to keep things peaceful as far as possible. For a grihastha, for brahmachari, sannyasi, but nothing is required. But for grihastha, you have social obligations. If it's a Krishna conscious social obligation, you should take part. If it's basically neutral, or it's not really very. If it's sinful, if it's a social obligation where there's sinful activities, as far as possible, you should simply avoid it. If it's not sinful, but it's basically a waste of time, then you should just do what you have to do to satisfy them and then chant Hare Krishna. Huh? That answer your question? You have to be a good example.
Maharaj, is there any yastic to know that whatever action you have performed is with the right motivation or will be acceptable to your guru? Because at any given moment, whether you are a devotee or not, your particular action seems very justified to you. How does one know whether this action is with the right motivation?
You have to be sincere. If you are sincere, Krishna will give you that understanding. If you are not sincere, Maya will give you the wrong understanding. If we honestly and sincerely want to apply the words of Krishna to our life, and honestly and sincerely want to make a decision the way we feel that Guru Maharaj and Krishna want, then Krishna will give us good intelligence to make the right decision. But if we're not sincere, then we will simply justify what we want to do in the name of God. The answer to your question is you have to be very serious. You have to really think, how could I best serve Krishna? What does Guru and Krishna want best right now? What way is it really a way I can serve them best? If you honestly ask that question with a sincere heart, then your motivation is right. And whatever you decide is perfect spiritually. Generally, we know what Guru and Krishna want. But our mind and senses speak much louder. And we say, really, I don't know what they want, so I'll just do this. Correct? But if we're sincere, then whatever decision we make is right. Materially, it may or may not come out right. But in the eyes of God, it is perfect. If your motivation is in harmony with this way of thought. At every moment, we should be asking, Krishna, how can I best serve you now? If you're sincerely and honestly asking that question, every decision you make is perfect in the eyes of God. We have to as Prabhupada said, do the needful. But there's a difference between doing the needful and doing the wantful. You ask, what's needful? What does need mean? That means what needs to be done. What you want to do is not what needs to be done. What others want you to do is not what needs to be done. To do the needful means that we love our parents. And if we allow them to drag us down to the material platform of Maya, then we become a useless child. If the child is Krishna conscious, the parent is liberated from birth and death. If the child is simply obedient in the material sense, they both take birth and death again and again and again, and God knows where. So we have our obligation to our parents to be respectful and to help them. But the ultimate help is to become a pure devotee of God. That will liberate them. Prahlad Maharaj was not obedient to Hiranyakashipu. His other brothers were. But because Prahlad, although he was respectful to his father, always respectful, but because he maintained firmly his Krishna consciousness, despite all of his father's efforts to take him away from God, by his mercy, Hiranyakashipu was liberated. His other sons, they were respectful and they did whatever the father wanted. And they were going to hell along with him. If you love your parents, you'll become a pure devotee. They will be liberated by your purity. And if they're standing in the way of your pure devotional service, you should know that it's not serving them at all by allowing them to trample over your spiritual life. You are cheating them. Therefore, you should, as far as possible, be respectful and cooperate. But when it comes to the point where it's causing an endangerment to your spiritual consciousness, then you have to be bold. Not only for your own sake, but for their sake. And for the world's sake. And if you're not willing to be that bold, you're not worthy of Krishna. Why you took it from me?
Sometimes we find that wife is interested in Krishna consciousness, but husband is not at all interested. Sometimes husband is very much interested, but wife is never allowed to come to the husband to come to Krishna. He's ready to go anywhere else. And sometimes children are interested to come to Krishna consciousness, the parents will not allow them. If the children want to go to some disco or anywhere, or moving with girls, they don't mind. But coming to program there. So these three different problems we are facing very seriously. So how to solve that?
Same answer. For wife? She could make her plea. Just like the gopis. Many of the gopis, when Krishna played his flute, their husbands would not allow, some of their fathers would not allow them to go to see Krishna. So what did they do? They just completely fixed their minds in Krishna. Krishna is in your heart. He knows if you really want Krishna consciousness and you really want the satsang of the devotees, but you're actually not allowed to go. And in your heart, You're simply meditating on Krishna, calling out his names, remembering him, chanting his names, reading his books, then you get all the credit of being there. The gopis who stayed at home, they were forced to stay at home, they simply fixed their mind in Krishna, and they were as much in the Ras Leela as those who were dancing with Krishna. So if it's possible to remain firm and to gain the facility for all these Krishna conscious activities, you should by all means do it. But if for some reason it is impossible, then you just fix your mind on Krishna. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, Raghunath Das Goswami wanted to come to be with him, but his parents would not allow. They literally had guards preventing him from leaving home. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave a simple formula. He said, when a wife loves a man other than her husband, she will serve her husband better than she ever served him before, so that he does not suspect that she has another lover. But in her heart, she's constantly thinking of her lover. So in the same way, if we have materialistic relationships, we should serve them better than we ever did before. But in our hearts, we should always be engrossed completely in Krishna. That is the situation if we cannot. But if we can, by all means, we must. That answer your question? What is the second part?
Sometimes wife is not arrived. Then the last thing that satisfied the question. And most of that, you say 90% of cases, wife not arrived.
Then they are not wife. What definition do you have of wife? A person in a marriage in a female body, or the rules and the duties of a wife according to God? According to the Shastra, there are two qualities that compose a wife: chastity and faithfulness to the husband. What is faithfulness to the husband mean? The wife is willing to follow the husband's path. If the husband is not Krishna conscious, if he's not serving God, he's a useless husband. And if the wife is not willing to follow the path of a husband that is following God, she's a useless wife. This is not my opinion. This is not my guru's opinion. This is the opinion of the Srimad Bhagavatam, 7th canto. When Ram was sent to the forest, Sita said, I made a vow at marriage, I will follow you and help you in every situation of life. Heaven or hell, I'll follow you. What is the vow of marriage according to the Vedic principle? Every marriage in India, whether you know what you're saying at these ceremonies or not, the husband, according to the Shastra, if the marriage is according to Shastra, the husband is saying, I will be your guide to teach you to love God and serve God and be liberated in this world. That is the vow of the husband. And the wife's vow is, I will follow you and serve you and assist you in your service to God until I die. That is marriage. Today people don't know what marriage is. The Western influence has come. In India it used to be like that. There used to be sanctity to marriage. But now, how many wives are following their husbands? how many husbands are leading their wives on the path of Dharma. If it's not, it's, according to Shastra, it's not even a marriage. It's just a social arrangement. Such a woman is not a wife, according to Shastra. Wife must follow husband. Otherwise, she's simply a disturbance to society. And if she's preventing the husband from becoming God conscious and doing his first and foremost duty, then she becomes the enemy of the family. And if the husband prevents the wife from becoming God conscious, then he's completely forsaken his duty as a husband. Making money, providing house and food is animal life. Husband means guru for family. Guru means you have to have a guru and follow him and lead the family on that path. Otherwise, it's animal civilization. That's his duty. If he's forsaking his duty, he's an enemy to the family. The same principle. The needful. You see, in India, people don't like the Shastra. They say they do, but they really don't. They're afraid to death of what the Shastra says. As a sadhu, I'm not allowed to give you my opinion. I can only say what the Shastra says. You know what the Shastra says? Mothers and fathers you get in every species of life. When you were a mosquito, you had a mother and a father. When you were a fly, you had a mother and a father. When you were a snake crawling in the ground, you had a mother and a father. When you were a monkey jumping in the trees, you had a mother and a father. And you have a mother and father now. And as a human being, you have duties to your mother and father, no doubt. But in every 8,400,000 species of life we pass through, we have mothers and fathers. But only when we are supremely fortunate. Brahmanda Brahmite Ghona Bhagyavan Jiva Guru Krishna Prasadi by Bhakti Blata Bija. After wandering through billions of species of life, through millions and millions of universal creations, one gets a guru. That guru can deliver you from birth and death. This is what the Shastra says. So who's prominent? Krishna is your eternal father. And the guru is his representative on earth. If the mother and father are stripping you of the human, of the duty of human life to become God conscious, if they're not allowing that, then you better do the needful. This may not be a popular philosophy, but it is the scripture. It is the word of God. The politicians can say what they want. The socialists can say what they want. The communists can say what they want. Everyone could say what they want, but this is the word of God. And when God speaks, it's the truth. And anything that's not in accordance to that is an illusion. One more question.
Maharaj, more often than not, we see with our naked eyes some people committing sinful activities. But they are flourishing, stable. They are shining more and more everywhere. Laws of nature are nowhere near them. In fact, when we compare the laws of nature with the laws of the land, which is generally done in this satsang, this type of satsang, we compare them to the laws of the land, where any big person committing any infraction of law is booked under the law, is punished. If he is let off by reason of influence or context or political reason, it is a different thing. But the laws of the land will not spare him, and he is bound to be booked, and he is to be prosecuted. He may be either acquitted or he may be convicted. But the laws of nature are nowhere near the people committing sinful activities. Because the stock reply is generally that the account of the pious deeds of such people has not yet been exhausted. And until the account is exhausted, they will not start getting the punishment under the laws of nature. So how is that the laws of the land? Krishna, after all, is perfect. And the laws of nature are emanating from the Lord. So, the laws cannot be perfect when they are coming from the Krishna. How that the laws of the land, in certain cases, take precedence over the laws of the nature? In circumstances,
nothing takes precedence over the laws of God. That is the illusion. We think that we are the controllers. God is always the controller. We are always under His control. But in this age of Kali Yuga, because people are so degraded and they want to be cheated, they elect the biggest cheaters to guide them. This is what it says in the Srimad Bhagavatam. The purpose of a government is simply to administrate the laws of God. But when the government diverts from the laws of God and makes their own separate laws, then what we have is the blind leading the blind, and everyone falls in the ditch. If the government says abortion is all right, it's legal, you can have an abortion. But the laws of God, according to the Manusmriti, is you will be killed in the womb 100 times before you see the light of day. 10 cannot escape. The laws of the country may say, slaughter cows, it's no problem. The modern way. But the law of God is, you kill cow, for every hair on the body of that cow you will be slaughtered. Can't escape. When you go to the court of Yamaraj, you cannot say that this is what the government allows. Therefore, unless we understand what are the laws of God, what is truth, then our whole life is utterly uncertain. Previously, in every country in the world, the kings took all their advice from the saintly people. The American Indians, in the European countries, and especially in India, all the ministers would be saints. who knew the laws of God. But today, in the name of secularism, they want to remove religion from the government. They create their own laws. And what do we have? The blind leading the blind. Everyone falls in the ditch. Secularism, in its true sense, is that everyone has a right to their religion without discrimination. But the true saints of every religion are ordaining the laws for those people, and they must follow. But if you try to take religion out of government, if you try to take God out of anything, then it is the blind leading the blind. I can tell you, take this poison, it won't hurt you. But does that mean it won't hurt you? It might not hurt you immediately. It may take a year to kill you, but it will kill you. The first duty of a human being is to understand the law of God and to follow it. And in this age of Kali Yuga, the first and foremost of all laws is to chant the holy name. It is the means of liberating the soul from ignorance and bondage. So let us all stand up and chant the holy name of Krishna.
For further details of this cassette, please contact Radhanath Swami Tape Ministry, Sri Sri Radha Gopinath Mandir, International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Address is 7 KM Munshi Marg, Chowpatty, Bombay 400007, India.
Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna Krishna Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare
Hare Rama, Hare Rama.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna Krishna Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Krishna Krishna Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Krishna Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna